It's the 28th day of June. July is right upon us. We'll read verse 7, and then we'll begin to expound upon the scriptures there and continue on as far as we can, as long as our time allows. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Let's back up and read verse 6 so it makes a little more. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So he's encouraging Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance of these good doctrines and the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the gospel, and nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So, in the 2 Timothy chapter 4 there, he's telling Timothy to preach the word, the truth of the gospel. The doctrine that he had been taught by the apostle, the doctrine that the Lord Jesus taught, preach that. In season and out of season, reprove, correct, rebuke when necessary, when somebody's trying to teach or preach old wise fables and false doctrine, rebuke them. Exhort means to encourage with all long suffering and doctrine. And verse 3 of that chapter says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Meaning the people will have itching ears to hear some new thing instead of the old doctrine that comes from the Word of God. And so that's what they have these days in these modern-day churches, because the people want to hear fairy tales, and they want to hear old wives' fables, and they want to hear fiction stuff that is not true, but it's something new to them. They like for people to tell them something that they hadn't heard before instead of the old-time gospel. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, falsehoods, fairy tales, little stories that do not contain the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the apostle. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And certainly that's the case today. And he encourages them here, Timothy, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So even in the apostles' Paul's day, they were already beginning to try to entertain those people that wanted to hear something new. And that's not a new thing. They've been doing that forever, wanting to know something new, something different. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That was a big thing back in the Jewish days, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. No, charity is love. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, not a hypocritical faith, not a notional faith, a nominal faith, one that doesn't last. This is a true faith out of a pure heart, love for God and love for His people, love for His Word, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. Things that sound good, things that sound different, little stories. From which some have swerved, in other words, from the being pure of heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned, and the doctrines that were taught by the Lord Jesus and the apostles. From which, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. That's verse 7. They're designed to be teachers of the law, but they don't know anything about it. They have no internal guidance from the Spirit of the living God. They just make it up as they go, so they don't have any understanding of what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They're not affirming it by the Word of God. They're affirming it by nothing. It just sounds good to their hearers, and it keeps them entertained. From which some having swerved. The apostle, in that verse, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 1, and the next verse, describes the people he suspected of teaching other doctrines and of introducing fables, falsehoods, and endless genealogies. They were those who departed from the above things, meaning pure of heart, unadulterated, unhypocritical faith. They had departed from those things. They erred from the commandment of God and the law, even though they pretended to regard it. At least they missed the mark, the end and the design of it. They went astray from that, and instead of promoting charity or love, created feuds, contentions, and divisions in the churches, and were far from having a pure heart themselves, being filthy dreamers, the Bible says, and sensual persons, destitute of the Spirit of God, and were such who put away a good conscience and made shipwreck of the faith, like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander did those things, even in Paul's day, and even worse today. And they have turned unto vain janglings, which the apostle in other places calls empty talk. In other words, if it's not the doctrines of the Scriptures, I had to explain to my third son this week about James and the apostle Paul appearing to contradict one another, one saying that we're justified by faith, the other said we're justified by works. But you have to read the whole scripture there where James is talking, because James says without a doubt, show me thy faith and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you have true faith, you're going to have good works. And so I had to explain that to my son to be sure that he understood the difference. They both preaching the same thing. We're justified by the righteousness of Christ. It is by His righteousness being imputed on our behalf in heaven that we're justified before an Almighty God. That's the only reason that God sees us as though we've never sinned, and that we are as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ, as God Himself, never sinned as far as God's concerned. And that is through the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. But it is received by us through faith. We believe that. So it is by faith that they're saying that we're justified. But they understand, and the Apostle Paul in Romans does a wonderful job of explaining that very thing. The Apostle tells Timothy in verse 20 of that same chapter 1, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So that several times in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy that the apostle makes sure that Timothy understands how important it is to stick to the things that you've been taught, stick to the things that you have learned from the Scriptures, from a child. You stick to those things. Don't get off on, what does he call them, vain babblings. Just running off at the mouth with no meaning to them. Just to entertain people. You stay away from them. From the solid doctrines of the gospel, don't turn from. And a solid way of handling them. They turn to vain, idle, useless, and unprofitable subjects of discourse. Same thing the modern day churches are doing today. And worse. And to spending time on their subjects in a vain and an empty manner. All they're doing is trying to keep folks coming. They don't care if they're preaching the truth or not. I doubt very seriously if any of them search for the truth. Now, they may be searching for a sermon, or they may be searching for something that will tickle their hearers' ears. They may be searching for something in the Scriptures that will not offend anybody. They're not trying to preach the truth to them. They're entertaining their hearers with foolish and trifling questions and answers to them about the law and with strifes about words which were unserviceable and unedifying. They were truly unruly and vain talkers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, the Apostle Paul said in Titus 1:10, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, in other words, of the Jews. They were doing their best to keep them entertained. Let me go somewhere else here. I want to give you a few scriptures now concerning this verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. I think I just read you that one. That's the 7th verse. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding vain babblings. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. So you see, the apostle is continually making sure that Timothy understands you refuse these things. Shun them. Those things that are not helping anybody in any way. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And that's all they're for. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that ask those questions and look for those answers just to stir up strife and problems and troubles in the church. The reason they ask unlearned questions. I knew a fellow that was preaching somewhere, and while he was preaching, somebody that didn't believe what he was preaching concerning faith and how we receive faith, and it's a gift from God, blurted out and started saying, "I don't believe that," and this and that and another thing, and it hurt the preacher so bad, he just gathered up his stuff from the pulpit and walked out. No, I'd have told somebody to escort him out. You either sit down and shut your face, or y'all show him the door and help him out. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, the apostle told Titus in Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. If you listen to those things and you hear them continuously, they'll start to have an effect on you. So the apostle makes sure that they understand, don't do that. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain, chapter 3 and verse 9 of Titus. So there's warning after warning about listening to and hearing such things. And that's why the Bible, when the Bible says for us to contend for the faith, it means to strive for it. I mean, fight for the faith that we believe and hold strong to it, even if it means persecutions and all kinds of trouble for us. It is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's worth every bit of it. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, for bodily exercise profiteth little, he's not talking about physical exercise of the body for fitness. We all know that physical exercise does profit for a short period of time anyway, till you get so old where you can't keep it up, but it does profit you a little bit as far as staying healthy goes. He's not talking about physical exercise, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He's not talking about that kind of exercise, but rather he's talking about a formal external worship. In other words, just going to church to be going to church. Going to church so that you might gain favor with your neighbors or your kinfolks or business acquaintances or whatever else you might be going for. That's what he's talking about, as opposed to godliness and spiritual worship, of worshiping the living and God. There ought to be an exercise of the body or a presenting of it in religious worship before God. There should be an outward attendance on the Word and the ordinances. We ought to go to church. We ought to do those things, but not in an external manner only. But then without internal godliness, this will be of little advantage. It is indeed showing an outward regard to public worship and may be a means of keeping persons out of bad company on the Lord's day and from doing evil things on the Lord's day, or at least while they're in church. But if this is trusted in and depended upon, it would be of no avail to everlasting life. there's going to be a many a soul to stand before the Lord Jesus that will question why He is about to send them into the eternal lake of fire because they went to church. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 26 and 27, "Then shall ye begin," this is on that great day, "then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." That's those who only have an external worship. They only go to church for some other motive than to worship God and to exalt His name, to sing praises to His name, and to have fellowship with the brethren. But godliness is profitable unto all things, to the health of the body, to the health of the soul, the welfare of the soul, and the things of this life, and of those hereafter. They are profitable to us and to others, but not to God. God does not profit from us coming to worship Him, and you better not think that there's any merit that is given you for doing what you've been commanded to do, and that's to worship Him spiritually with an internal spiritual love for God, that you come and worship Him. It's our duty to do so. We receive no merit for it. Don't ever look for God to give you a hoorah and a ha-ha and a happy day because you came to church and done what you've been commanded to do. It's not going to happen. This is a faithful saying, verse 9, chapter 4 there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This thing about worshiping God internally and spiritually and not just in an outward manner. That's called what he's calling bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, you come into church for some other reason than internal spiritual love for God. And verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. For therefore we both labor, not in the word and doctrine, though they did, they labored in word and doctrine, nor in the exercise of internal godliness," that's not what he's talking about either, "though there is a work in faith, and we're commanded to keep it, and labor of love that we're commanded to keep, and to love one another, and to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength." Not saying that they're not doing that. "Nor with their own hands, as in whatever they do to make a living." He's not talking about that when he says, "For therefore we both labor." "But by enduring hardships, and afflictions, and stripes, and imprisonments, weariness, pains, watchings, fastings, hunger, cold, nakedness." Those are the things that he's talking about. "And they ministers," in 2 Corinthians 11, "and they ministers of Christ," I speak as a fool, "I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." In other words, the apostle, because he served the living God, he preached the doctrines of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was always in peril of his life, with all kinds of sufferings and afflictions and reproaches. He was always there. "And suffered reproach." And the apostle always did it with patience and cheerfulness. He actually says, when he says suffers reproach, and when he says we therefore labor, he's actually talking about we contend or we strive for it. in agony and combating sin, Satan, and the world, and preaching for others to do the same. You won't hear that much these days in a modern day church for them to strive and contend, even to the point of agony, combating with sin, fighting over it, striving against itself, Satan, sin, and the world, that it does not become dominating in your life. That always the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God leading and guiding you into all truth, those are the things that ought to dominate your life. So we ought to be constantly combating, contending with self, Satan, sin, and the world, and with profane men, and with false teachers. Contend with them. And after you do it a time or two, may take three for some, they'll just turn and walk away when they see you coming. Because what you've got is the Holy Scriptures to back up the doctrines that you teach. They don't. So they won't contend with you. They won't argue with you. They'll just turn and go the other way. They don't want to hear it. And that's what the apostle says in 1 Timothy and in Titus and all the other places, is that they will run from the truth. They will turn and swerve from it. They don't want to hear it. And that's what they do. And to all this, they were animated by the promises made to godliness, and therefore they showed it by their practices, or rather, by their sufferings. The apostles did, and the true believers during those days. They believed it to be true and a faithful saying, and which is further conferred, or tended to, because it says, because we trust in the living God. All of the persecutions and the afflictions and the hard times and the hungerings and the cold and all the troubles that they had was because we trust in the living God. And we will not falter from those doctrines. Those truths of the gospel we will not falter from, no matter how many afflictions and sufferings and imprisonments and perils of death come upon us. For the accomplishment of the promises that have been made unto us, who has power and therefore can and is faithful and will make good what he has promised, is the living God. And since it is life he has promised, faith is the more encouraged that we believe those things, that we trust in those things, that we hold to and keep those things, and that our faith increase. And we have to pray for that. Daily I pray, Lord, increase my faith. Cause me to believe more and more each day in the promises that you've given us. Since he is the living God. In opposition to and distinction from lifeless idols. He has life in himself, essentially and originally and independently from anybody or anything else. The true, the living God has got life in himself. And it comes from nobody. And he is the author and the giver of life. And that's what he says, because we trust in the living God. He's the giver of life, both natural and spiritual and eternal he gives to his people. Wherefore, there's good reason to trust in him for the fulfilling of the promises of this present and future life made unto godliness. And who is the Savior of all men? Well, and so, well, preacher, everybody's not going to be saved. Everybody's being saved right now. They're still breathing, aren't they? He saved them physically. If you're upon this earth and you're still walking, He has saved you from death thus far, giving them being and breath, upholding them in their being, preserving their lives, and indulging them with the blessings and mercies of life. He's the Savior of all men. For that He is the Savior. He saved them each and every day that they took a breath and lived. For that He is the Savior of all men. With a spiritual and everlasting salvation is not true, in fact, to all men, but especially those that believe. Now, there's two ways that He is the Savior of those who believe. Even when they are in their unbelief, through His providence, He makes sure that they don't die, get killed, or anything else, until they're born from above by the Spirit of the living God, converted, repent, turn from their sins, and trust in the living God for their eternal salvation. He's their Savior that way before. Have you ever, before conversion, come to a close call of death? And somehow, miraculously, God saved you out of that death. More than once for me. More than once for me. And I'm sure you, if you think, you can remember that there was a time when you was nigh to death, and somehow God pulled you out of it. I was down at, not Roosevelt. The lake used to be at Mize. I guess it's still there.
Barnett.
Ross Barnett.
That's
right. They had a pier out there. I could barely swim enough to get to the pier, but I'd always try it and make it. And I could dive, and I dove off of that pier and went way down up under it where them big light poles that they had the pier built out of crossed each other and tied to the corner post and up to the top. And I went way down as far as I could go, and my foot got hung between some of those boards, and I could not get loose. I thought, Lord, this is it. I'm a dead boy. I could not get, and somehow, miraculously, I got loose from that thing and barely made it to the top so I could get a breath. My first thought was, thank you, Lord Jesus. You have spared my life. Had a school bus wreck one time. Mr. Cooper was driving. Turned the curve too sharp, and I was sitting toward the back, my head up against the window. He picked us up about 6:30 in the morning, and I'd laid over against the side of the bus, went around that curve, and right where he hit that tree with the side of the bus is where my head was. I was unconscious, and they said, he's dead. And I was trying to say, no, I'm not. But I could not speak. I was not breathing. I was a goner. Mr. Cooper got to me, gave me mouth to mouth, resuscitated me, me throwing up everywhere. They loaded me up in my cousin's car, who was following the bus, and they took off with me to McGee emergency room. I had not yet been saved. I was just a kid. God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, even prior to their believing. If you are a chosen one, the elect of God, you are not, cannot, will not die, be killed before the day when the Spirit of God calls you. That's sort of a... When I was 12 years old, I knew. I knew. Those two things had already happened to me, and maybe some more that I don't recall, but those two are always been in my mind and my, but at 12 years old, I knew God had something for me. And I started standing up on those outside eating tables at Goshen Baptist Church, preaching hell, fire, and brimstone to them oak trees out there when I was just a kid. And I mean preaching. My granddaddy said one day, told my grandmother, said, that boy's going to be a preacher. She said, shut up, Tim. That's between him and God. If God wants him to preach, he'll call him. Well, he did when I was 17 years old, still in high school, toted my Bible everywhere, had been toting it for years. He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. And also, after conversion, they are brought to believe in Christ. They are preserved from many enemies and are delivered out of many afflictions and temptations and are the peculiar care and darlings of Providence. God said, they're the apple of my eye. When the devil would kill us if he could, God refrained him just like he did from Job. The devil wanted to kill Job, but God wouldn't let him. So please understand and always keep that in mind that the devil is only a servant of God. When God called all the angels together, the devil had to show up too. It wasn't like he just showed up. He had to. He was called to show up before God. He had to show up. And he can't do anything to anybody until he asks God, is it okay? He told God, he said, you got a hedge built around Job. You won't let me touch him. If you will let me touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. He said, okay. You can touch all that he has, but don't you touch Job. And his servants brought him word that all your camels has been taken away by a whirlwind. All your other critters has been killed one way or the other. All your children were having a party up there. And all of them were taken. And what did Job say? God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the devil had to go back to God and said, if you'll let me touch his body. He said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't touch his life. So see, he always has to go and ask. So that's the reason I've told you many times before, I tell you again, everything that you're going through, no matter if it's troubles or trials or temptations or afflictions or persecutions or imprisonment or anything else, it first passed through the Father's hand. He first gave the okay to try you, to test you, to increase your faith, whatever the reason may be. Come through his hands first. And since we are saved with greater salvation, eternal, we most certainly are saved with a temporal life that we have now. We're made unto godliness and godly persons. It appears that the apostle, or God giving the apostle, took these words from Psalm 17:7, where he says, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Our God watches over and cares for his people. Verse 11 of that chapter 4, our text, says, these things command and teach. The apostle tells Timothy, these things command and teach. In other words, those things which are to be commanded, he's telling Timothy, command them. Those things that are to be taught, teach them. Don't shun them because you're afraid you're going to get run off. Don't shun them because you're afraid somebody might be offended. Teach the truth. Command to refuse and reject all profane and fabulous doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures. And exhort to the exercise of true godliness. Now, every believer will let you know that he is a sinner saved by grace. We are never free from sin. We strive to be free from sin. We pray and labor in our spirit to be free from sin. But we never are. That's the reason daily we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, to have mercy on us and help us and strengthen us in the inner man and grow us in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow us in grace that we may live a godly and a holy life before the people that we come around and we're in touch with, in our own families, so they won't have anything against us. And declare the truth and acceptableness of the truth. Command, order, encourage believers to labor and suffer reproach for the sake of Christ. And I guarantee you, if you hold the truths that we teach here, if you hold the truths that the Scripture teaches and you teach them, command them and teach them, you will suffer reproach for the sake of Christ and His gospel, in hope of enjoying the promises of the gospel. And teach them to trust in the God of their eternal salvation, the God of their lives. I'm amazed at how many people I have to explain to about the God of this world. They think that because the Bible says the God of this world, that Satan is over this world somehow. And he's the God of this world. It's not at all what he's talking about. Just read the book. I told you a while ago about Job and all the other places. The devil can't do anything that God doesn't let him do. He has to ask permission. He's not in charge of anything down here. He has his job to do, and that's to strengthen us. He's trying to destroy us, but actually what he's doing is strengthening us. When he says he's the God of this world, he means the people of this world, he's their God. If God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is not what you're living your every breath for, then the God Satan is your God. And he is the God of this world. That's who they worship. That's who they serve. When they're serving self, they're serving this devil. And that's what he means when he says the God of this world. He's the Savior of all men. And he tells Timothy, so preach that in an authoritative way. And then he says, because he knows Timothy's such a young man, he's probably about 23 years old, somewhere in there. At this time, when Paul writes him this letter, he's at Ephesus. Paul's in prison at Rome. And he writes this letter and he says, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example before them. in all of these different ways, the way you walk, the way you talk, your conversation, everything. In love for one another, in love for God, in your spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example before your hearers, be an example before the Word, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We'll start there at verse, till I come. It almost sounds like he's saying, you do these things till I come and then you can quit. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying, but we'll take up there. May go back and cover a little bit of verse 12, but I can't.